Well, I heard the account some years ago of a guy named Brian Kelly who decided after he died that he wanted to be cremated. Now, that's not an uncommon thing, but he did something rather unusual. He decided to have his ashes mixed in with the fireworks display, the local annual 4th of July celebration. And so sure enough, in one of those booming, beautiful fireworks were his ashes. And you might say he literally went out in a blaze of glory. And but that glory faded with the lights coming down, and that was the end of it. I guess that was a kind of glory. We want to talk about glory this morning. What is glory? Sometimes we speak of a person with a unique talent or gift as that when they put that, when we see them doing that thing that they're really good at, we say that person is shining in all their glory. I think of I don't know who your favorite athlete is. I remember back in the day, I was a big Michael Jordan fan, and he was certainly an athlete that we would say, man, when he was in his game, just watching him, he just seemed like he was just a cut above everybody else. When he would glide through the air and dunk the ball, or when it would come right down to the last second and he would seem like always hit the key shot to win the game or make the big steal, we would say he was taking his attributes, his athletic skills, and he was putting them on display. And when we saw it, we were in awe of it. It was like you couldn't help but say, wow, that's awesome. Well, that's an example of human glory. And I want to say this morning that human glory is but a glimpse, but a shadow of God's glory. You take the most glorious human attribute or moment and you multiply it times infinity, and now we're getting into the range of God's glory. If you get your outlines and follow along, I have a few things to fill out there just to kind of help you focus with me. Our goal this morning is to see God as He actually is, and to love, worship, serve, and honor Him as our sole obsession. I mentioned last week that my concern in this series and why I'm doing this series is because I believe that we oftentimes think we know who God is and what God is like, and yet we're building it on things we've heard, you know, along the way, or what we hear other people say about God. And what I want for us, what we need most in our lives is to have an accurate, fully orbed understanding of who God actually is, what He is actually like. And then to understand that God created us for one purpose. I know that life gets busy and hectic, and there's detours and U-turns, and there's heartbreak, and there's exhaustion, and there's joy sometimes, and it's hard. We lose sight of this fact that the reason that God created us, our purpose for being alive and breathing this morning, is to glorify God with our lives. The good news is we can do that. We can glorify God right in the middle of all of those things of life that we do. In fact, that's kind of the point of it, is to glorify God in the day-to-day living. And so we want to understand what His glory is this morning. And then secondly, we want to understand what does it mean to glorify Him in our lives. So we want to get a handle on that. One of the songs that we sang repeated this line, and it is from Isaiah chapter 6. And it says, "The whole earth is filled with His glory." But is it? The whole earth is filled with His glory, but where? How? I mean, it's a nice sentiment to say it, but what does it mean? I mean, all I see, folks, I don't mean to offend anybody, but all I see is a bunch of ordinary looking people here. And it seems like as we walk through life, and I include myself in that, and as we walk through life, all I see is the ordinary. I don't see anything all that spectacular. So what in the world does it mean that the whole earth is filled with His glory? God's glory is, by definition, it's His intrinsic character. It's who He is in the core of His being. God is a glorious God, whether we acknowledge it or not. He contains in His core certain attributes that are beautiful and wonderful. And it is that for which we were made, to see that and glorify Him. Oftentimes in the Bible, kind of get a picture of this glory. In Scripture, he when He reveals His glory to humanity, it oftentimes comes in the form of a radiating light. When the shepherds, we just celebrated Christmas, and when the shepherds were in the field at the birth of Christ, it says that the glory of the Lord shone around them. Paul tells Timothy that when Christ returns, in the second coming, he will dwell in inapproachable light. In the book of Revelation, when it describes the new heavens and the new earth, it says that there will be no need for a moon or a sun, because the glory of the Lord, the light of the Lord itself, will radiate and provide the light. This image of God's glory being shown as light, it's a picture. I was thinking about this week, light in and of itself is kind of a neutral thing. It's not, doesn't have a moral value to it. But when the Scripture talks about God revealing Himself as light, it's a picture of His moral goodness. When we talk about God's glory, we're talking about His inner goodness, His holiness, His purity, His love. In contrast to the darkness of the world and of sin, God stands out as a glorious light. Moses was one of the first to encounter God in His glory directly. And it happened on Mount Sinai. Let me remind you of the story. The first time Moses went up to the Mount Sinai, he was going up to get the Ten Commandments. You remember that story? He goes up to meet with God, and God is going to give him these Ten Commandments, which the Ten Commandments are a description of God's character, of His goodness, of His purity, and of His relational love. And so he gets the Ten Commandments, and God literally etches them onto the stone with the finger of God and reveals Himself. But do you remember what happened while Moses was up getting the Ten Commandments? What was happening back at the camp? Utter rebellion. You remember the golden calf. They built a golden calf, and they were bowing down and whoring after this calf and partying and rebelling against God and calling this calf God. That didn't just come out of nowhere. They were going back to their past in Egypt and worshiping false gods. And God is not happy. In fact, God is ready to destroy the whole group. But Moses intervenes, and God has mercy. And God decides, I'm not going to destroy you, but I am going to forsake you. There's not going to be any more miracles, God says. He tells Moses, I'm not going to lead you anymore. I'm not going to give you victory. And Moses intervenes on behalf of the people. And then after he comes down, Moses goes back up a second time. And he's weary from dealing with the people. He goes back up on the mountain and he says, God, if your presence, you said you weren't going to be with us anymore, but God, if your presence will not go with us as we go forward, do not send us up from here. How will anyone know that you are pleased with us? How will they distinguish us from all the other peoples on the face of the earth if God, if you will not go with us? You see, Moses remembers all that happened in Egypt. He remembered God demonstrating His miraculous power in the 10 plagues. And Moses remembered God opening the Red Sea and delivering them from their enemies. And he knows if God doesn't go with them, they're going to be in trouble in a hurry. God, we need Your presence, the presence of Your glory with us. And then Moses asks an amazing question. And this is in Exodus 33:18. Then Moses said, God, show me Your glory. Show me Your glory. I bet if you're like me sitting here this morning, you might feel like saying that to God. God, what I'd like to see Your glory. Show me Your glory. And God responds, and the Lord said, I will cause My goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim My name. Two things. I will cause My goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim My name, the Lord. That's My name. Sovereign, ruling God. Lord, in Your presence. I will have mercy on Him whom I will have mercy. I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. And He puts Moses in the cleft of the rock, and he passes by, and He doesn't let him see His face because that'll kill him. But He lets him see his back, and he sees a glimpse of His glory. But the point of this passage, the definition of the glory of God on this earth, is when His goodness is shown and when His name is proclaimed. And with that one little glimpse of the glory of God, in the presence of God, Moses comes down from the mountain the second time. And what was unique about Moses? His appearance had changed. What had changed? His face was glowing. He was literally reflecting the glory of God. And he had to put what on his face? A veil. He had to put a veil on his face because I don't know if it was so bright it would have been blinding. I don't know if he was embarrassed, but he veiled his face. God had him put a veil on his face. You know, when I read this story of Moses, this account of him actually seeing a glimpse of the glory of God, I have to confess that I get envious and I get jealous. And I'm like, God, if I could only see You like Moses saw You, then I think I could serve You with more passion if I could just catch a glimpse of Your glory. I think I could worship You more easily if I actually saw a glimpse of Your glory. I could be more bold for You, God, if I could just see a glimpse of Your glory. But then God reminds me. God says, Mike, are you kidding me? Moses should be jealous of you. Moses should be envious of you. Why? John 1 says it this way. And we've been looking at this in previous weeks, this passage. But the Word, that's Jesus, the Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. We have seen His glory. The glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. For the law was given through Moses, that guy we were just talking about, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God, literally His face, nobody can only get so close, but the God, the one and only, Jesus, who is at the Father's side has made him known. Hebrews 1:3 puts it this way. The Son is the radiance of God's glory in the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. And after Jesus had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty, the Father in heaven. You see, the good news, friends, is that when God got serious about revealing his glory, the climax wasn't revealing his backside to Moses on the mountaintop. The climax of it was sending his Son. And at the very center of the display of the glory of God through his Son is the cross. Because that's where God's glory, that's where God's heart is revealed in its fullest form. When God, in other words, when God wanted to get to the final, deepest point and say, this is who I really am, this is the deepest truth of my heart, it is that I love you so much that I sent my Son to die for purification of sins, to die for your sin and mine, because I love you and I've come to rescue you. That is my heart. That is my glory. The cross, where God's light overcame and defeated the darkness of evil and sin and Satan once and for all. So that's God. That's who God is. He is the God of glory. His attributes have been put on display through the cross, through the Son. Well, this is where it gets personal. I want to take this to another level. What difference is all this to make down in the trenches where you and I live day by day? In the midst of job stress and raising families and heartbreak and trying to find purpose in life. I want to go back to Isaiah's declaration that the whole earth is filled with his glory. What does this mean for us, this side of the cross? What does it mean that God's glory fills the whole earth? Well, his definition, the definition we saw for Moses is God's glory is displayed when his goodness is shown and when his name is proclaimed. So let me ask you a question, friends. Whose job is that? To show the goodness of God and to proclaim the name of Christ. Whose job is that? That's our job. That's our job. When we live out a transformed life, when God begins to do his work and get our attention and say, I want to use you. I want you to live for me. And when we go out and we do goodness in the name of God, when we obey him and when we serve him, we are making his goodness known. We are showing his goodness to the world. And when we tell people the good news about Jesus Christ, we are proclaiming the name. And when we do that faithfully and beautifully, God's glory fills the earth. It's revealed to the earth. And when we refuse to do it, and when we fail to do it, his glory is diminished. We are the display of God's glory. Listen to how Paul describes the glory of God in the gospel of Christ and its impact on us. I'm going to read an extended passage. It's very rich. It's from 2 Corinthians 3, starting in verse 7. Just listen to these words, because it actually contrasts Moses with us. Remember I said, you know, I'm jealous of Moses, but God says he should be jealous of you. Listen to this passage, how he unfolds it. Now, if the ministry that brought death which was engraved in letters on stone, came with glory. That's a description of Moses and the Ten Commandments. Because it didn't bring life. It didn't save. So that the Israelites could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of its glory, fading though it was, will not the ministry of the Holy Spirit be even more glorious? If the ministry that condemns men, that's the law, Moses, if that ministry is glorious, how much more glorious is the ministry that brings righteousness? For what was glory, the Old Testament version, has no glory now in comparison to the surpassing glory, the glory that's in Christ. For if what is fading away came with glory, how much greater is the glory that lasts? You see, this deal with Jesus, it's a permanent deal. It lasts forever. It truly saves. The law didn't save, did it? Isn't that the message of Scripture? You can't be saved by just keeping the law because we can't keep it. But the law brings us to a place where we say, okay, God, I see now my problem. I cannot live up to your holy standard. I'm a sinner. But then Jesus came to save us from sin. And that is His glory. The gospel, He comes and He changes us through the good news of Christ, through the inner work of the Holy Spirit. And now we become reflectors of God's glory. Listen to the rest of the passage. Pick up in verse 12. Therefore, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. We are not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face to keep the Israelites from gazing at while the radiance was fading away. But their minds were dull. For to this day, the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. If all you got is the old covenant, the Old Testament, it doesn't save. It doesn't bring life. It's just it's good because the law is good, but it doesn't get down into our hearts. It doesn't save us. Continuing on, it has not been removed because only in Christ is it taken away. Even to this day, meaning today, when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, that's a reference to Christ, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we, talking to Christians here, we who with unveiled faces, a reference to Moses, all reflect the Lord's glory. What's happening to us? We are being transformed into the likeness, into His likeness, Christ's likeness, with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. That's a deep passage and pretty spiritual sounding, but basically what he's saying is God wants to save you, and then He wants to transform you and change the way that you think, the way that you act, the way that you love, the way that you live. And as you grow in that and you begin to live that out in your relationships and in your decisions and in your thought life, you are putting the glory of the Lord on display for others to see. They look at you and they say, "What's different about you? What's changed about you?" It's the Lord. He's doing a work in my life. There's a freedom, it says. There's a freedom to be who we were created to be, who we were saved to be. And it's glorious. The next blank there on your outline, we're going to fill these in real quick. because I want to walk us through some practical application. Our charge for 2016 as we start a new year is to glorify the God of glory. He is the God of glory, but our responsibility is, and our question is, are we truly glorifying Him with our lives? So I want to give you some practical examples from Scripture of, well, how do we glorify the God of glory? We glorify Him, number one, when we bear much fruit. That's one of the images Scripture gives of living a godly life, when we bear much fruit. John 15, I am the vine, Jesus says, you are the branches. If a man remains in me, stays close to me, and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do what? Nothing. Nothing that counts for eternity. Nothing that is glorifying to God. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up and thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me, and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given to you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. In other words, again, bearing fruit. It's when you make the choice to, rather than respond in the flesh, so anger or bitterness, or grudge holding, or selfishness, that's flesh. When you make the choice by the power of God in your life to say, no, I'm gonna choose love. I'm gonna choose forgiveness. I'm gonna choose kindness. I'm gonna choose patience. God, I need your help to do this, but God, I'm gonna choose that path. You are bearing fruit. And that brings glory to God. Number two on that list, when we do good works, Matthew 5:16. In the same way, this is a familiar passage, let your light shine before men so that they may see your good deeds and what? Glorify your Father in heaven. So letting our light shine, Jesus, the main metaphor in Scripture for God's glory is light. And now he tells us, now I want you to let your light shine. I want you to reflect my glory by doing good works. Just doing good deeds. Doing kind acts towards other people. Looking at another person and say, what does God want me to do for that person? Not how can I use that person to get what I want or I need, but what can I do to serve them, to encourage them, to move them and bless them closer to Christ in their own life. Next blank, next way we glorify God is by living pure lives. Living pure lives. We live in an age of impurity like never before. But 1 Corinthians 6 says, flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a man commits are outside his body, but he who sins sexually sins against his own body. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought with a price. Therefore, here it is, honor God with your body. When we take a stand for purity in our lives, in contrast, in stark contrast to where the world is at, it glorifies God, it honors God, and He is pleased. And finally, the last one, we glorify God when we live in unity. When we live in unity. Romans 15 puts it this way, may the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you a spirit of unity among yourselves as you follow Christ Jesus. Listen to this. So that with one heart and mouth you may what? Glorify God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. When we live in unity with our words and with our actions, he's talking to the body of Christ. When we, believers, strive for unity, when we put aside our personal agendas, when we come together for the purpose, look around this room. These are your brothers and sisters in Christ. When you have a mindset of how can I encourage, how can I bless, how can I serve my brother and my sister, that's promoting unity in Christ, and that glorifies God. One final passage I want to read to you. Just a reminder that this isn't something we do in our own strength. As you've seen in these passages, this is the work of the Holy Spirit that comes into our life when we receive Christ. It's Him that's doing His work. 2 Corinthians 4 says this, "For God who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,'" talking about our lives, "made His light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ." But verse 7 ends and says this, "But," I mean, that's a glorious statement, "but we have this treasure in jars of clay so that this all-surpassing power," to show that this all-surpassing power is from God, not from us. It's God working in us as we surrender to Him that allows us to live out this fruit and to do these good works and to live pure lives that honor Him and to live in unity. God is the source of glory. He is the source of this light, this goodness. And our job is to reflect it. I remember when I was a kid at the county fair, we got these glow bracelets or necklaces. And man, that was the rage. I still see them around sometimes. I think we even passed them out one time as an illustration. But these lights, we got them and we put them around and they glowed in the dark. Remember those? And then you got home and after a while they didn't glow in the dark because the glory, the light faded. But then if you would take those glow necklaces and you would put them close to a light bulb again or put them on a light bulb, it would absorb the light and they would glow again. But then you would get it away and it would stop glowing after a while. Friends, I think that's kind of a picture of what this is all about. We get close to God. We stay close to God. That John 15 passage I read talks about if you abide in me, if you stay close to me, then his goodness and his glory will reflect it. But I'm telling you what, if you get away from God and you start living your life apart from God, that glory is going to fade and go away. And the only way to get it back is to get back close to God again. It's to abide with Him. It's to draw near to Him so that His glory can fill you up again so that you can then go out and just demonstrate it to the world. So our job is to glorify the God of glory. If we do nothing else in 2016 but glorify the God of glory, we'll be on a good path. Path of love, a path of unity, a path of letting our light shine. Let's pray together. Father God, You are glorious. And when You got serious about saying, "I really want You to see my glory. I want You to see what I'm really like at the core of my being," You sent Your Son, who was the exact representation of Your glory. And He came and He lived a beautiful life and a perfect life. And then He lived a sacrificial life by going to the cross and dying for our sins to demonstrate the heart of God is love and rescue and redemption and reconciliation. He did all of that to show us Your glory. And now that we are in Christ, those of us who have put our faith in Christ, You are wanting to now show Your glory to the world through us. As we bear fruit, as we strive to live pure lives, as we strive to live in unity as a church family, that is what shows the world what God is like. And so, God, our prayer is, first of all, that we would be close to you, that we would be a people who would stay close to you and worship you and love you and absorb that glory through the power of your Spirit, so that when we go out, when we talk to other people, when we see a need that needs to be met, Lord, that we will demonstrate and reflect your glory to each other and to the world around us. So God, help us to glorify the God of glory each day in our lives. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.